So October is Pastor Appreciation Month. And over the years, there is so much of my life that I have shared with you. One thing that I've always tried to do is to be as transparent and as honest with you as possible throughout these 9 years. And over time, I think what happens is that you come to learn my stories, right? And I get to come to learn your stories over this time. When you put your roots down at a church, we do become one. And I was actually, I asked Tisa this yesterday. It's like, have you heard this story before? And she's like, actually, I have not. So I'm glad there's still a story that I can share with her that she doesn't know about me. But this may be something that you do or do not know about me. One of my formative experiences as a Christian has been on the mission field. One of the things that I pray that God will do here at Heritage, here in Branchton, before my preaching ministry is finished here, way off in the future, don't get mad at me, Vernon, is that God would create and sustain a heart for missional living here at Heritage for the Christians who put their roots down here. After I graduated high school, I had the privilege to spend my summer in a border town in Mexico called Reynosa. And we served the community by building homes. Well, not me. You know me. I hurt myself. But I did build and paint an outhouse that summer, 18-year-old Joe. We did general construction projects. We did vacation Bible school. And what I did for the evenings, we had bilingual services, evening services, and I got to lead worship there. It was incredible. Spending time with the kids in Mexico was incredible. It was formative for me as an 18-year-old, where 18-year-olds are generally selfish, right? Right? Life is about you, to be able to put my focus on others. After that summer, I had the privilege to go back to Mexico two more times and just to keep the work going. After my freshman year of college, I had the incredible opportunity through our International Mission Board to go to Mount Isa, Australia for a whole summer, 3.5 months. And I served a local Baptist church literally in the middle of the outback. Mount Isa is called the gateway to the outback. And the first time that I ever got to preach was on that trip. The local pastor that I was serving underneath gave me the incredible privilege of serving. And the text that he selected for me was Isaiah 6. So the very first time that I ever got to preach a sermon was on this text. And it has been my joy then and now to preach these highlights. I have not preached this text in 22 years. And it's the first time I get to do it again. We're beginning a series called Ripe. It's an acrostic. We were introduced to it on this past Wednesday. And simply put, this sermon series and our Wednesday night teaching series are meant to work together to give you the framework for what we call missional living. When you hear missional living, though, I don't want you to think that this must and only mean being a foreign missionary. I don't want you to think that. Foreign missions, like going to Reynosa, going to Mount Isa, Australia, doing Aboriginal ministry, which I had the privilege of doing, necessitates missional living. But missional living does not necessitate foreign missions. And what that means is you can put your roots down here in Branchton for the rest of your life, never leave the county, never leave the state, and never leave the country, yet still be a Christian that values missional living, caring for the least of these. Missional living means that you affirm that you have a mission for this life that goes beyond what American culture tells you. We wake up, we go put in 8 to 10 hours, we earn money, we spend it, we lay our pillow, and we put our head on it, and we rinse and repeat. We're just another cog in the machine, right? We are born for so much more than this. Missional living is conducting your life with the same priorities and the same values that our Lord Jesus used in his time here on earth, in which he passed on to us. And that's what today, the beginning of our Ripe series, is about. So let's get to our proposition. This is the idea that I hope and pray that God will impress upon your heart today about missional living. So much more than just going to a foreign country. Missional living begins when God puts you in a position to experience his character and his heart, and then also your brokenness, your fragility, and your sin. Isaiah 6, I do believe, is where missional living begins. And we just finished up our series on Jonah, right? And I think that Jonah is a good non-example of missional living. Yes, he was a foreign missionary. Like, he left Israel, and he went to Assyria, and he preached repentance, and the city repented on the first day. But though he was a foreign missionary, I do not believe that his heartbeat was missional living. He tried to run away from God's call initially for his life, right? And then he tried to still run away from God's call just by embracing religion, embracing obedience, just going to Nineveh, getting the job done. And all that left him with was more resentment and anger and bitterness towards God. And what we have to acknowledge is that true missional living is not religion. It's not us jumping on an airplane right now necessarily and flying to a place that's totally different than what we are accustomed to here in America. True missional living begins with God. And it begins with his great heart for people, because every single human being on this planet, even those who rub you the wrong way, are created in the image of God. The presence and the character of God reveals human brokenness, human fragility. And in that brokenness, you begin to experience that God isn't necessarily this God of wrath that you thought that he was, but he's a God of compassion. He's a God of mercy. And he's a God, yes, of justice, but he doesn't put it on you. He puts it on himself through the cross. And that experience of mercy is life-changing. And that experience, what it does is that it begins to put you in a different position to see God differently than you ever did before. And it also puts you in a different position to see that people out there, people in your everyday life, they are equally as broken and as fragile as you are. And they are equally in need of experiencing God's mercy and compassion, just like you once did, and I pray still are. Simply put, missional living is making Jesus' call to be his hands and to be his feet into practice by going into people's lives and then just living amongst them as Christians. And that's what this RIPE series is about, and we're going to begin to see those elements in Isaiah 6 today. So let's get to our first point. So we're going to see from Isaiah's experience is that God uses tragic circumstances to do two things. Well, more than two things here. We're going to focus on two things. To reveal his character, his heart, who he is, and then also to reveal who Isaiah is, his brokenness, his fragility, how his sin nature took him over. So the first thing I want you to see is that missional living begins with God. It doesn't begin with the needs of people. And that's where a lot of social service and social ministry begins. It begins with the needs of people. That's why, I mean, probably in the next couple of weeks through Christmas, we're going to be seeing, you know, there's tear-jerking commercials where you want to text, you know, 5766 $10 to whatever organization. And secular social service begins with the needs of people. But Christians begin their service to humanity with the heart of God. And it's one way that Christians are different. It doesn't begin with you as well. Missional living begins with God himself and his great heart for people created in his image. Now, because you and I are broken image bearers of God, this is the dilemma. It is not natural for you and I to consider Jesus to be our highest value in life. Even on a Sunday morning, the Lord's day, right? I think any of us, it's natural. We wake up and we stretch, we get out of bed, and we're just like, I'm ready, Lord. Like, we have to work ourselves into it, even myself. Because we are broken image bearers of God, God must first do a work in us to awaken our hearts. And this is something that Isaiah needed to learn, and this is something that I believe that you and I need to learn from Isaiah's example. God can use anything. He can even use tragic circumstances to fix what is broken inside of us. God uses tragic circumstances to reveal his heart for us and to show us our own brokenness. And this is what we need to see in the opening of Isaiah chapter 6. So let's take a look at verse 1 a little bit more closely. Isaiah says that in the year of King Uzziah's death, that he saw the Lord. He saw the Lord sitting on a throne. He was lofty. He was exalted. And then we see the majesty, right? The train of his robe just filled the temple. And you have to make this connection. We see that in the same year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah also saw the Lord personally. This is Isaiah's tragic circumstance. Isaiah sees God in the same season that he's dealing with the death of a loved one. Do you know why in January we began our preaching series by equipping you with a theology for suffering? This is why now. This is why I took theology of suffering and then prayer and then Jonah to get to today. It is because by and large, and we discussed this back in the beginning of the year, the presence of suffering in your life, in my life, is often an excuse for why we don't love and why we don't live for Jesus as we should, right? We talked about the self, the temptation of self-absorption with pain. When I am hurting, food doesn't taste the same, right? The touch of a loved one does not feel the same. The voice of God appears to go mute, right? Pain turns us inside of ourselves. Suffering is never going to leave you the same. It's going to confirm and cement and develop whatever is going on in there. And we are naturally inclined to self-focus. When we are hurting, we want to gather what we consider to be our little chickies underneath our wings and to protect them. We can't think of God, and we can't think of the other or the least of these when we are in pain. I have noticed a trend in my almost 10 years as a pastor. When a person is in pain and when they are suffering, I come to find in that same season, the very first thing they cut out of their life is God and church. But it is right here in the season of hurt and in the suffering that we realize this is why Jesus took on flesh. This is why Jesus took on suffering. Because the cross of our Lord Jesus is the intersection of two things. I mean, that's why it's literally an intersection of wood. And what it does is that it intersects God's greatest act of love with the greatest experience of suffering. Because we have to acknowledge as Christians that the greatest suffering in this life wasn't losing my mom to COVID. And it isn't whatever you consider to be your greatest hurt. The greatest suffering in human history was that the Son of God hung on a cross for something he did not deserve so you can take on what he deserves. That's what we believe as Christians. Isaiah says later on that by his wounds we are healed. So Jesus' wounds becomes the message of every single Christian. Now let's get back to Isaiah. There are three kinds of people in Jewish culture in this time that were known and that were loved: the king, the high priest, and the prophets. A little sneak peek into Advent, because right after ripe is going to be Advent. But this Advent, what we're going to be doing this Christmas, is that we're going to be seeing how in Jesus, we have in one person all three things. We don't have to go to a king, and then go to a priest, and then go to a prophet, because Jesus is king, and priest, and prophet. So one of the very few kings of Israel has died, of Jerusalem has died. And this has impacted Isaiah deeply, because three types of people provided leadership to Israel: king, prophet, and priest, and one is gone. And it is precisely right here, in the tragedy, in the hurt, in the suffering, that Isaiah experiences God, and while that's going on, he can then experience his mission for life. And I believe that the same can happen for you and for me today, because God used tragedy in such a way for us to experience him that we can feel our brokenness and we can find forgiveness and that we can embrace our mission for why our hearts are beating. In the same season when Isaiah lost his king, Isaiah found God to be his true king. And that is not a coincidence. God uses tragic circumstances in our lives to show us who he is. And not only is God king, but our God is holy. Let's jump to verse 3 now for a moment. I want you to see what happens here in this majestic scene that Isaiah has the privilege of witnessing. It says that the seraphs called to one another. And what are they declaring? What are they singing? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Can you imagine this scene? Isaiah sees these angelic beings called seraphs. Now, seraph in Hebrew literally means someone who is burning, someone who is on fire. So you can only conceptualize in your mind's eye what these beings look like. It would be terrifying for me. Someone on fire yet not consumed and has six wings on fire. Isaiah sees many seraphs, many burning ones around the throne of God. And we find that these terrifyingly majestic beings are singing and declaring to each other, which shows you that God's power and strength and might or wrath or fire is different than how you currently understand it. Because these seraphs aren't like breathing out fire to Isaiah. They're singing. They're declaring. And what is their song? But holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. In Jewish culture, you would repeat a word twice to emphasize it. So a traditional Jewish greeting is shalom. It means peace be with you. But you would say shalom, shalom to emphasize that peace. Like, I really desire you to have God's peace. But when a Jew would say it three times, what they're trying to say, whatever word they're repeating three times is perfect. There's no blemish in it. It is uniquely perfect. God is not only king. See, Israel had plenty of kings who were morally corrupt. They were not good dudes. But God as king is also perfectly holy. And what we learn here is that missional living begins with God, and specifically the holiness of God. So we got to talk about God's holiness for a moment. And what I need you to understand first is that God's holiness is like a diamond with innumerable facets on it. We could probably do a whole year of preaching and teaching through God's holiness, and we'd only just get to a couple of facets. Today, I just want to be able to remind you of two things about God's holiness. The first is that God's holiness is a reference to his absolute perfection. That's why the seraphs in Hebrew are saying kadosh, 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 holy, holy, holy. God is absolutely perfect. Now, many people, especially in our culture, we're very modern and sophisticated, right? And we say, you know what? I can't believe in God because I've read the Old Testament and God is so angry. God is so wrathful. Right? I mean, look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at what God called the Israelites to do, like how they pillaged town after town and they eradicated people. If that's what God is like, I don't want a God like that, so I'm not going to believe him. That's how the argument goes. This kind of thinking, though, is incorrect because it does not take the holiness of God into account. So what this means is that because God is completely holy, he is absolutely perfect, his anger is totally unlike any anger that you have. And his wrath is completely different than any wrath that you may have. And his desire and ability to execute justice is completely different than yours. We have to acknowledge that. All that God is and all that God does, he says and does perfectly and completely. Layer number two about God's holiness. Innumerable, but here's number two. God's holiness is a reference to his infinite value. This means there is no one or no thing more enjoyable, more precious, more satisfying than God himself. There's no one like God. There's no thing like God. And this means that there's no other relationship on this earth that can parallel God, that can compare to God. There's no experience on this earth that can compare with the experience of God. God is unparalleled, and he's without equal. So missional living begins when we experience God as king and as holy, perfect, and all-satisfying. Missional living seeks to help people to see the most important person in the universe for who he really is. Now, this experience is foundational because you and I and the outsider, the least of these, the orphan child that we sing about moments ago, they too are equally created, handcrafted in the image of God. And a part of being made in the image of God is learning and discovering and experiencing the reason why the orphan child, the least of these, and the other, the outsider, why they exist, why they are here. And the scriptures are clear. Humanity was created to glorify God by enjoying him forever. The more that we learn about God, the more that we see God and experience God in His Word and with His people and through prayer, the more we understand things about ourselves. Many modern people have issues with what's called theology. I mean, I may have just thrown the word out there, theology, and you're like, ugh. You think of a classroom, or you think of somebody reading dusty old books, which I kind of love. It's okay. Theology is simply the study and the experience of God. And there is a link between what we call theology and doxology, which is the enjoyment of God for who He is. What Isaiah teaches us here is that theology, seeing God as king, that's theology. Seeing God as holy, that's theology, leads to doxology. These seraphs are singing and enjoying God for who He is. And it also leads a human being to see themselves for who they really are. We see it here with Isaiah. We see that after Isaiah experiences God as king in a hard time, seeing God as holy, Isaiah then experiences the weight of His brokenness. That's a key for missional living. And let's take a look at it. In verse 5, Isaiah's first response after experiencing God is this: "Woe is me, I am ruined, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The experience of God's holiness reveals Isaiah's radical brokenness. Now, in American culture, we have a nasty understanding of the word radical. We hear radical in the news or on social media. We think someone that's totally unlike ourselves, and we don't like the word radical. But the word radical just simply means something that extends down deep into the deepest parts of our being. That's all that it means. So don't be afraid of this word radical I just said, that Isaiah just experienced his radical brokenness. He got to get a glimpse of just how deep his brokenness is. That's what God's presence does. Every time in God's presence, Isaiah feels ruined. And that is the truth to learn here. When you are in the presence of someone greater than you, you begin to feel just how small you are, right? This is exponentially true of God. Because in the presence of holy, you and I all feel ruined. He is perfect, and we are not. So for Isaiah, the experience of God's holiness, what it did is that it helped him to feel the weight, catch just a glimpse of his own brokenness. Isaiah saw the relationship between his brokenness to the way that he used his words and to how the culture, Jewish culture at this time, the people that he was around, how they just took an issue that he had and made it worse. He lives among a people of unclean lips as well. Like you and I, Isaiah too is an equally broken image bearer of God. And that brokenness, you know, it showed up for him. It showed up in how he spoke to people. We don't get any more information about how he spoke to people, but all he says is that he's a man of unclean lips. Now, your brokenness may be similar to Isaiah. You may realize, you know what, Pastor, the way that I speak to people that I love, I speak to people that I don't love, it does not honor the fact that God made me in His image. And it may not be your issue. Your issue may be something else, but the one thing that you and I and Isaiah all have in common is that we are equal broken image bearers of God. And God will use tragic circumstances to show Isaiah and to show you and to show me who He is and who we are. How many of you last week felt fragile, scared, vulnerable, right? Last week, craziness. God uses tragic circumstances to show us who we are. God is King. God is holy. And we got to ask, knowing what we now know about Isaiah, what do you think Isaiah deserves for speaking to people in a way that dishonors how God has created them in the image of God? What do you think this man deserves? So you know what happens? God sends a seraph, a burning, flaming one, towards Isaiah. Now, can you imagine? Put yourself in Isaiah's shoes. You're in the majesty of God. And now one of these flaming angels starts flying towards you. And even more, he has something in his hands, a burning coal, and he's coming at you. What do you think is going to happen, right? You just said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I speak to people poorly. And that flaming angel is coming towards you. Right? You're thinking, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I'm going to get the wrath of God. I'm going to get the justice for everything I've said to people. But God does not give to us what we deserve, but what we truly need. And we have seen this time and time again this year, have we not? So let's see it again with Isaiah. Verse 7, what does the seraph do? Isaiah tells us that the seraph touched Isaiah's mouth with it. And then he spoke to Isaiah. And he said, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. This is not what we would expect from a flaming angel with a burning coal, is it not? And that is why the modern person who thinks they cannot love and follow God because he's angry makes no sense. There's another reason that's prompting them to say that. Because if they've read the Bible faithfully, they would see this strange contrast with God. We deserve something, and very oftentimes we don't get it. Isaiah experiences God's holiness, and he experiences his brokenness, his sinfulness. And in that moment, Isaiah does not experience justice for what he has said and done, but he experiences forgiveness. And isn't that a pattern that we should be doing with each other? We do not give to each other what we deserve, but what we need. God, through the seraph, touches Isaiah's lips, which he believes is his sin. And God takes away Isaiah's sin by touching it. God uses tragic circumstances to put people in a position and on the road to missional living. And a part of missional living is, yes, it is feeling the weight of your brokenness, how radical, how deep it extends inside of you. And our enemy and our flesh will use tragedy and will use suffering to make us even more self-interested, self-focused, and self-centered. Because when you're in pain, all you want to do is think about yourself, right? And many people use tragic circumstances and times of suffering as an excuse for their brokenness and an excuse for their self-focus. But Isaiah didn't do that here. Why? Because Isaiah genuinely experienced God. He wasn't just doing religion like Jonah. This is where missional living begins, because you too must experience God in whatever your tragic circumstance is. You too must experience God as king and as holy. You too must have the experience that you are more broken than you could ever dare imagine. It goes way deeper inside of you than you ever thought. And yet God is more forgiving than you could ever dare hope. So how does God do this for us today? Because thank God, God does not send flaming, burning angels towards us, right? What does God do? He sends his son instead, who takes the cross, which is the greatest fire for us. Something that would make a seraph look like a wet noodle. And seraphs are terrifying. Let's get to our application. Our application today, here we are at the first Sunday of Ripe, and our application today is for us to begin to consider, to begin to live on mission. And where this begins today is just you and I experiencing God's heart for us despite our sin. That's where it begins. You are never going to embrace missional living if you do not truly experience the greatness of God and the smallness of you. That's why I think it's really special, something that John the Baptist said when he began to see Jesus as the Lamb of God. In the Gospel of John, he tells us that Jesus must increase and that he must decrease. And I think it parallels what's going on here. When you truly experience God, it's always an experience of the greatness of God, and it results in the smallness of you. Because Christian living is truly, if you want to be first, you're last. If you want to be rich, you become poor. If you want to be great, you become the least. If you want to live, you die. You are never going to embrace missional living if you don't truly experience how irrevocably broken, yet how unconditionally loved you are by God. And my hope over the next 10 years is that Heritage Christians, by God's grace, will embrace missional living. Every time a person truly experiences God, two things are going to happen. You will experience a greater awareness of your radical brokenness and a greater awareness of God's holiness, yet his forgiveness. This is the power behind missional living, because you are never going to have the desire, and you're never going to obey God and see your life's mission as the hands and feet of his son to the people in your life if you don't see yourself as a deeply broken sinner and God as a deeply forgiving redeemer. The experience helps us to see God and ourselves and the people in our lives clearer than ever. Now, let's take a look at what this did for Isaiah. Take a look at verse 8. It is after this. That's why the word then is so important. Uzziah's death, seeing God on the throne, seeing the seraphs singing, "Holy, holy, holy," the experience of his own brokenness all leads to this. He then can hear the voice of God. After the confrontation of his sin, then he can hear the voice of God. And what does the voice of God say? "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Now look at Isaiah. He says, "Here am I. Send me. Send me." This experience, both of God's holiness and Isaiah's sin, puts him in a position to hear the voice of God. Isaiah saw God as king, and now Isaiah hears the voice of the king. God's voice is a sending voice. It's not just to Isaiah, but to you and to me. It is as if Isaiah's ears, the seraphs touched his lips, but it's as if the seraph touches his lips, but then his ears are unclogged. And now he can finally hear God has been saying this all along to you. Go for me. Go for me. Because Isaiah's sin was no longer obstructing his view of God and deafening his ability to hear God, Isaiah can clearly understand and desire what God wants him to do. God asks a question, and I do not believe that this is finished, because we have the Lord Jesus telling Christians when he leaves to go into the nations. Matthew 28. God asks a question, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And that's the heart of missional living. God has a desire for his name to be known among all nations, men and women of all people groups. And our Lord Jesus is not coming back until that happens. God desires to send people into the lives of others in his name. And God wants to use Isaiah as an extension of his heart for others. That is missional living. But this is actually best seen not in Isaiah, but in Jesus. In what Jesus has done for us. And Jesus' desire to send people out in his name. And I want you to just catch a quick glimpse of Jesus' heart. It comes from Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to 38. Towards the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Matthew writes that Jesus saw the people. And if you look before this, these were the people. This was the sick, the leper, the demon-possessed. So the marginalized, the other, the outcast. And Matthew says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and they were dispirited. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest." Let's see Jesus' heart. You have to realize that Jesus is unlike any other religious or political figure in human history. Why? Because he didn't pursue the aristocratic or the elite of a culture, but he pursued the marginalized. The leper, the prostitute, the sick, the lame, the weak. Tax collectors, right? He spent time with the people that those in authority marginalized, those in the majority marginalized, and he had compassion for them. He sees people in their sin, in their suffering, and in their sorrow like sheep without a shepherd. Because he is the good shepherd of John chapter 10. He lays down his life for sheep like this. He sees people for who they really are, and yet somehow he still feels compassion for them. So how does Jesus see and respond to people? He tells to his disciples, and by extension to you, if you are a Christian today, he tells us there's a harvest that's coming. And this harvest is plentiful. There's enough for everybody to be a part of. It's more than we can imagine, but there's a dilemma. There are not enough workers. So who are the workers that Jesus wants to send into the fields to harvest? And the answer is, it's you, if you're a Christian, and it's me. Missional living is knowing that Jesus sends you specifically into the lives of the people that are in your life right now to show them Jesus' compassion. And that should change the way when you walk out today, it's not just some matchmaker that puts you together with somebody. It is our Lord Jesus himself. And he did it because that person who does not know Jesus, does not care for Jesus, you know something about Jesus. And God puts you into their life so they can see Jesus more clearly through you. And that is where RIPE begins. RIPE begins to answer how missional living could look like here at Heritage. And we'll talk about it more in our Wednesdays to come. But today we see that missional living begins with the heart of God himself. And we see that God steps into our tragic circumstances. He steps into our sin. He steps into our sorrows and our sufferings. And he gives us compassion and he gives us forgiveness. And missional living is just an overflow of that experience. It says, Jesus, for all that you have done for me, send me. Send me as your hands and feet to the people in my life. Missional living begins when you experience all that God has done for you in Jesus, the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Jesus wants to send you as his people, as his worker into the field, because there are sheep, not plants. There are sheep. There are people, souls who are distressed and dispirited. So the question is, will you go today? You are literally going to be leaving this room in a couple minutes. And we pray that you would go with this going, that you would go with this sending, that the people that you come across today, it's not happenstance, but the sovereignty of God, because Jesus is not in the flesh, but his body, the church, is to be the hands and feet to those that you come across. So will you go, or will you just simply keep working your fields? I mean, trust me, I spent my Saturday afternoon chainsawing, working on my fields. But life is more than this. Life is going into the harvest and being Jesus' hands and feet. But to go, you need to experience God's heart and your brokenness. And when you do, like Isaiah, you'll say, here am I, send me. And that's the preaching of God's word. Amen.